Chapter number 10. Now we know this is in a section that Paul is answering the question about eating meat served to idols, and more in particular about Christian liberty. We understand that we are to forego Christian liberty in a true sense when there are those who are weak among us that will be offended, and their conscience will be offended in what we do. We know that eating meat offered to idols isn't something that's wrong, because idols are nothing to us. But those who come out from this type of background in Corinth that's very essential and full of idolatry, it's very important that we don't do things that will cause them to stumble. And secondly, we see that we are to understand that there are some privileges that we could take if we would. For Paul said that he was worthy of double hire, he is worthy to be paid as a minister. But what did he do? Well, and when he came to Corinth, he worked with his own hands so that he would offend none, because in that city, many of the sophists would gather to themselves very rich people, and they would be leaders of rich people, and they would gain money from them. And he did not want to be associated with those that were hungry for filthy lucre or for filthy money. So therefore, there's nothing wrong with paying a pastor the appropriate wage as determined by the church, and hopefully a spirit-led church, in what to do with that. And there's nothing wrong with me making open exactly what I make, and the church to see that, and us all to be one in that. And also, there is nothing wrong with a person that, as a pastor, goes and gets a job to help in the ministry. I'm thankful to God that I am not in that situation. Now, it's very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, we understand that everything that he did that was putting himself down and putting his right second and others first, the thing that happens with that, I was listening to a pastor today, and he made a great point. He said, people that strive for their own rights start revolutions. Those that strive for others' rights, they gain revival. And it's very interesting that when we put ourselves down and we focus on Christ and show a loving attitude to people, that we see people come to us and look to our God that gives us the strength to love. What am I saying here? I'm saying each one of us is called to a service. If you're a Christian, you are called into service for Christ. Your service is to go out and to preach the gospel to all creatures. That's what we as a church are called to do. We give to missions, but in another way, you are to go out and you are to use your opportunity as the Spirit brings you people to witness and to tell them the great news of the gospel. And the gospel isn't something that just starts and is done at the point of your salvation. The gospel is forever. For when we receive Jesus Christ, we get eternal life. And that's the good news, eternal life. But so many times we allow ourselves to have freedoms, and we are in this privileged position, and we let our bodies get too much into those privileges, and our desires take a hold of our privileges, and before we know it, we've made a mistake, we've done something wrong because our desires took us further than what we wanted to do, and now as far as our ministry, not as far as our position in Christ, no, as far as our ministry, we are now castaways. We have no use to God. Why? Because we had confidence in our liberties instead of confidence in Christ. Now, in chapter number 10 of 1 Corinthians, there is an illustration brought forth of the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel were called for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose was given to Abraham, that a seed would come from Abraham, or Abram at the time, But that seed would come and it would bless all the nations. We, of course, know that the Messiah that was promised was uniquely Jewish in his flesh, but he was God in his character. Okay, so it's 100% God, 100% flesh. The flesh that he took upon himself was Jewish. I heard a so-called preacher from a United Church preach about the lady from Syrophoenicia that was asking God to help her with her demon-possessed daughter, and he said, "Is it right to give what's meant for the children and to give it to dogs?" And the man said that lady spoke truth to power, and he made Jesus the bad person and that lady the right person, and he kept on using, he was speaking down to color. Well, the truth is that Jesus Christ was probably darker than she was, okay? So this has nothing to do with that. What is my point in all this? That Jesus Christ was a man, and he came to earth as a man, 100% God, 100% man. And he was Jewish, all right? God is not done with the Jewish people. God has a special plan for the Jewish people. We must remember that. And it's wrong for us to go against the Jewish nation when they're following Christ, okay? I don't want to give the Jewish nation a pass. There are some wicked Jewish people. But as a whole, God will call a third of them back to himself in the last days, and we should rejoice in that. By the way, I'm looking forward to Christ coming back.
Amen.
Amen. And it's not just to escape the problems of this world. Hey, we're busy. We're busy for Christ right now. I'm busy for Christ. Amen. And I'm expecting Christ to work through us as a church to a lost and dying world. I'm anticipating great things happening until he comes back. We're not just going to sit here and just occupy till he returns. No, we're going to be busy. And I hope the Holy Spirit convicts some of you about getting busy for him. You say, let's keep focused on the message right now. So as we see this, here's this privileged people of Israel. They were called for a specific purpose of being ministers of Christ. Christ picked them out. You can read the Old Testament and you can see they were not a desirable nation. They weren't somebody that God picked out because of their strength or their might. No, they were somebody that God picked out because he loved them and he wanted to use them to proclaim his words to the nations. And as we look at this, we understand that they're in this privileged position of being servants of God. But what has happened? They're privileged because they have the presence of God through the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They're fed with the manna and God took care of them. They're identified with Moses. They're partnered with Moses, and Moses is partnered with God. So therefore, they're partnered with God through Moses. They're eating the same spiritual meat and drinking of the same spiritual rock that followed them all the way. And that rock wasn't some physical rock, but it was Christ himself and Christ's presence following the people and giving them this privileged position of his presence and his power and his provision. Because he had a purpose for them. Christian, he has a purpose for you. That's why he's given us his presence. That's why he's given us his provision. That's why he's given us his partnership. Because he has a special purpose of us declaring his message to a lost and dying world. And he has a special purpose for us to build one another up in Christ. But he was not pleased with many of them and overthrew many of them in the wilderness. Now, why did he do this? He did this for our example today, Christian, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What's going to mess up your ability to do the ministry God has called you in? He's presented himself to you. He's given you his presence. He's partnered with you. He's provided for you. What's going to mess that up? If you let your desires take root into your heart and you start to lust after your desires. What did it turn out to them? Well, it turned out to idolatry. In verse 7, it turned out to fornication in verse 8. It turned out to tempting Christ in verse 9. And it turned out to complaining in verse 10. All these things happen for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. And what's the admonition? Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You think you can stand? You think you're confident in your position in Christ? You think you don't need Christ anymore? You better be careful because you will fall. Turn to Isaiah 14. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 12. Let's start with verse 10. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the side of the pit. What happened in the original sin? Somebody got a little bit prideful, didn't they? Somebody that was created perfectly, for that's all God can do is create perfect, okay? There was something within his heart that caused him to think that he could go against his creator. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us and identifies what that thing was. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and identify it. Verse 16. Let's look at verse 15. When speaking to the king of Tyre, which is Satan. Thou wast perfect in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, watch this, verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now we know according to Psalms that the angels were made for God to be his ministers of might. We know that the specific way that Lucifer was made was to be a minister of praise and honor and glory to God for all eternity. And he was made in this special way, in this beautiful way that would reflect God's glory. And what happened? He looked at how beautifully he was made and he began to depend on that instead of depending on Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to lay some groundwork before we get into it in a deep way next week. But I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork of where we're going. Verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So, in pride, watch this. So we are creatures that tend towards pride. So what does God allow into our life sometimes? tests. And those tests hit us. And guess what we find out really quick? We're not up for the test in and of ourselves. I heard a great illustration that I'll use. Let's take this beautiful piece where we have our projector screen. If I were to tell little Vivian to come up here and jump as high as she can and touch that screen, that projector screen, will she be able to do it? What if I cheered for her and said, good job, keep it up? Will she be able to do it? There's only two ways that she can do it, right? Me to tear down that projector screen and bring it to her level to touch. That destroys everything. Or for somebody taller and stronger to pick her up as high as she can and she'll be able to touch it. Tests show us that we have a God that we can trust. We have a God that we can trust, and He can give us the strength to go through and bear up through any test. But what's the focus? What's the way of escape? He's the way of escape. Focusing on Him is the way of escape. But what do we decide to focus on sometimes? Well, the next verse tells us, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, this is in context. This is talking about a culture that is surrounded by devil worship, by false gods. I mean, every street corner has a temple. Maybe not literally, but most street corners have a temple that is risen for a false god. They can go anywhere they want to, and any corner that they turn, there's a reminder of what they have come out of. And what they could get back into if they so chose to do. But in a deeper way, you know what God's tests allow to show us sometimes? The idols in our life. What's our purpose as Christians? Well, to glorify God in all we think, say, and do. Remember Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This gives us our purpose really well, doesn't it? Matthew 22. Verse 35, Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, I still hear turning, so I'll wait till you get there. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything is about us loving God with all our mind, soul, strength. And everything is about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, where did man do that perfectly? He did that perfectly in the garden. He perfectly had a perfect relationship with God, correct? He met with Him and talked to Him face to face. They didn't have need for clothes. You can say they were clothed with light. Some people believe that. I'm not going to argue. I think that too. But whatever. There was no need to hide anything. So there was a perfect love for God and a perfect love for each other in the garden. But what did the devil present them with? A little bit of self-dependence, right? He comes to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and he gets her to look with her eyes, touch with her hands, and lust in her mind. You don't have to worry about God. You can be your own God. Now, I heard this again. Sometimes I listen to YouTube channels that are apologetic. That means they make a defense of what we believe. And man, the United Church I don't know why they call themselves churches, but a United pastor preached that the devil was telling the truth. The serpent was telling the truth and God was lying. I'm not joking. He said that very thing. I was shocked. And they said, why have church, you know? Just have something else. And then he said, the truth and the gift of life is us understanding ourselves to a deeper level. And that's why Jesus came and became flesh, because it was the best way for him to understand himself. And they preached out of John 3:16. The gift was our deeper understanding of self. You know what that is? That is a lie, and that's idolatry. So what is happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? What's going to make us fall back or fall into taking a temptation or a test that was meant to build us and taking that test to a level where now we're tempted and our desires have taken a hold and we've tried to bear up under ourselves and now our desires are involved and we're sinning? Well, we haven't fled idolatry. You said, Pastor James, I never bow down before an idol. Well, self-dependence is an idol, right? And self-indulgence is an idol, right? So I just gave you the two idols that Christians have to work for. The two things that Christians face, and we're going to get into how this chapter in the next couple weeks, how this chapter helps us fight both of legalism and license. So we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. But what keeps us from that? Idolatry. Idolatry? Do you mean bowing down to idols? I mean bowing down to self. Well, how can a Christian bow down and worship self? By trusting and depending on flesh, or by indulging flesh. We call that legalism, and we call that license. Turn to John chapter number 6, and we'll get into this much deeper in the next couple weeks. John chapter number 6. Verse 29. And I'll explain the context of this, because when we get down into the next couple verses that I'll give you at the end of the sermon, we'll have to explain John 6 deeper. But this is, I read this verse and I've seen it so many times, but it really, really hit me in a real way where it touched my mind, will, and emotions. Jesus answered and said unto them. So they're asking him a work. How can a man do the work the works of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Okay, do you want to know how to work for God? Do you want to know, a Christian, how to do works that are godly? Believe on him who he has sent. So when is it ever right for a Christian in any action that he's doing not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's never right. Why do you fail? Why do we fail? Because we start to have self-dependence. That's what legalism is. It's self-dependence to do righteousness. Well, guess what? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags without Christ. Before we're saved, we're totally free from righteousness. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 1. Verse number 4. So let's do 3. Grace be to you. So we'll jump up to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. So what does he give himself to us for? that he might deliver us from this what? Present world. And that's according to who? His Father's will. You say, man, I'm stuck into this sin and this stronghold. How am I going to defeat it? Our Lord Jesus Christ was given for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now he came and he died for the sin of man. What was the sin of man? Well, it's found in Adam. What was that? Well, declaring himself to be his own God. And all that came from Adam sinned in Adam in that very moment. And Jesus came and he paid the price for that sin. He paid the price for sin that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. I am crucified, present tense, for a present perfect tense with Christ in Romans chapter 6, in who I was in Adam. Once I'm translated from the kingdom of darkness, I am put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I've had a new birth. It's a spiritual birth, and I've been given eternal life. I can't go back. But I can start to depend on self while I'm here on this earth in this body of sin and death. I can start to depend on myself. What happens then? I don't access the great way of escape, which is God through humility in a test. And I sin. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians for a second, because I'll lay out where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in context, these next two verses are talking about why they need to be careful about what they do around their city and not to get caught back up in idolatry. Okay? But I think as we flee idolatry, we start to understand our position in Christ better. And by the way, when you sin, Christian, don't dwell on the sin, dwell on your position in Christ. Okay? You don't boast, you don't uplift, and boast doesn't mean brag. You don't place your mind in how you failed. All right? Now, when I preach, I have to tell you what failures are according to the Bible. But it's never for the purpose for you to go out of the church service and say, wow, man, I'm just this huge failure that'll never make it. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to say, this is a sin, and this identifies when you're not living up to your position. Now get back into your position. Confess your sins, forsake it, and you're in perfect relationship with Christ again. Isn't that good? You're in perfect fellowship. Don't allow the devil to sit there and beat you up with how many mistakes you've made. Confess and forsake them, and then realize these important facts. Number one, you're in communion with Jesus Christ and his life. Look at verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of or fellowship of the body of Christ? I've been buried and baptized and buried and died with Christ so that I might be united to his life. Okay, Christian? That's your power. Okay? It's like a man that was living on the streets, that was given access to an account that never could run dry out of money. Now, it would take a little bit of time for a man who lived on the streets all of his life to understand how to take all of that, wouldn't it? you'd be a little timid at first when you walked up to the bank teller and you ask for a certain amount of money and they looked at you and said, well, I don't understand where you're asking or why you're asking this. But then when they check up, hey, paid in full. Christians, let's stop living like poor paupers and start realizing that we have fellowship. And I'm not talking about money. Money passes away. Now it's useful. It's useful, but it passes away. That's not what we live our life for. And if you're a Christian living your life for money, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to understand the fellowship that you can have with Jesus Christ. We have communion with the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. I will explain that further in another message. I need another message to explain all that. But what I'm saying is, what Christ bought for you by giving his body and by shedding his blood is totally accessible to you right now as a Christian. Well, why can't I see it? Because it's impossible to please God unless you're in a state of what? Faith. Now, I'm not... So why did God allow us to be in this body and doesn't show us and we don't see it with our fleshly eyes all the time? Because God wants us to please him by faith. Christian, you have this awesome communion with God, but idolatry will keep you from it. Whether it's the idolatry of flesh indulgence or the idolatry of flesh dependence. Keep you from knowing this great grace that God has given to you. So we have this communion with Christ. We're made one body with him and one flesh with him. Israel, after the flesh, are not they that eat the sacrifice partaking to the altar? So we know in the Old Testament the sacrifice that were given, sometimes the Levites were given opportunity to sustain themselves in the work by eating the sacrifice, all right, of the sacrifice. In the same way, we're sustained in our work by partaking of Christ. And I'm not talking, don't worry, I'm not talking about cannibalism here. I'm talking about taking what is made available to you by Christ. Verse 19 shows identity. What say I then, that an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Does your liberty bring you into idolatry, therefore making you identified with devils? Have you ever met a Christian that's living like the devil? Living like his father isn't Jesus, but his father is the devil? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Remember, you're a Christian. Who are you communing with? Who are you identifying with? And finally, don't forget about God's discipline. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? How many of you have ever had a child that tried to push the boundaries? You know, have you ever had a child when they're younger want to go somewhere that will hurt them and try to push you out of their way? Maybe you haven't had that happen. I'm not saying if I have or hadn't had that happen to me. But you just look at them and you almost want to laugh as a father, like, you actually think you're stronger than me and you're going to push me out of the way and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to put you back in bed. Now, I have girls, so they can... I'm shocked at how good, well, girls are we'll be kind and call it reasoning. Reasoning. If I was going to be mean, I'd say manipulating. But that, my little 3-year-old can reason. Oh, she can reason with her daddy. Oh, daddy, you know, I need this because of da, 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 da. Okay, okay. No, do what daddy says. I don't even want to hear you right now. Anyways, we all understand that as parents, right? We're stronger than our children. We are made to protect our children. Now, there's going to be a day, maybe, if I lose all my health, that my children will be stronger than me. That will never be true of God. He'll always be stronger than you. All things are lawful to me. So how do we love the Lord our God with all our might, soul, mind, and strength? We understand that we're in communion and fellowship with Him. We understand that we're identified with Him. And we understand we're in a personal relationship with Him. He's jealous over us. I am jealous about the faithfulness of my wife, and she's jealous about the faithfulness of me. Why? Because we love each other, and we don't want anybody else messing with what's ours, right? In the same way, God loves you, and He doesn't want any idols messing with you. He wants to own all of you because He bought all of you on the cross. When loving our neighbor as ourself, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Isn't that good? Put others over yourself. Care about the conscience of your brother. And watch out that you give no offense either to Jew or Greek for no cause. Okay, so that's where we're going in the next couple services. We're going to talk through, hey, what does the communion of Christ look like for a Christian? What does it look like practically for me to commune with Christ and be partakers of His body and His blood? Again, not I'm saying this because I go out on YouTube, not transubstantiation or consubstantiation. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do we live life to its fullest in what God has given us through the gospel. Now, you know, a lot of Christians look at the gospel as ending when you got saved. No, it just began when you got saved. It will never end. The good news will be true for all eternity for you. You entered into eternal life the point that you died in Christ and were buried and baptized in Him. So in close, let's read Colossians chapter number 2. I'll probably, if I remember, close every service with this verse. Colossians chapter number 2. In this series, not every message I ever preach, but in this series we're going to get into right now. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do we receive Jesus Christ? Through repentance and faith in humility. How we're to walk and order our lives in as a Christian, through humility and repentance and faith. Expecting and being excited about what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done. We just pray that You would bless this time of prayer with us. Thank You for Your word. God, help me to be able to explain it in a way that everyone can understand, and help Your Holy Spirit to apply it as You see fit. In Jesus' name. Amen.